pens and pencils down. I want your absolute, total, undivided attention this morning. And I know how you are. If you start reading, you'll keep on reading after I start talking. And then you'll miss what I'm saying. And I don't want you to do that. And what I'm saying this morning is very important. And I want you to get it. And I want all of you to buy a CD. They're free for a donation of $29.95. I'll talk about a very, very serious subject this morning. Now, I don't know what background some of you folks come from. Some folks think that the preacher is just supposed to preach salvation message Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and just tell us how good we are. And they're not much into declaring the whole counsel of God. Now, in our church, we believe that the preacher has to had liberty to preach on anything that's found in the Bible. Anything. There's not a subject that I'm not allowed to preach on. And, of course, in America in 2011 or 12, where we're at, Americans have been brainwashed to think that the church is only supposed to preach on spiritual things or some nebulous something that I don't understand. Any social issue, any moral issue, we're supposed to leave that alone because that falls under the realm of being regulated by the government and society. Now, finally, after three and a half years, Michelle Obama said something I agree with. She did. I know it was an accident, but she said, and she's taking a lot of heat from it, you know, a lot of conservatives saying she crossed the line. She went too far and she's mixed church and state. I thought, I never recognized that line anyway. Amen. I'm a Christian, and it infects my politics. It affects my politics and everything else I do. Amen. I don't know how I separate what I am, what I believe, from what I practice and what I vote for. I mean, it's just insanity. But she said that things like abortion and all these moral issues, she said it ought to be discussed in church. And they said, oh, you can't. Yeah, you can't. That's exactly where it ought to be discussed. Amen? So, we're going to do that this morning. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I told you that we were going to call today Second Amendment Sunday. And this morning and this evening is going to be about the Second Amendment to the Constitution of the United States, where it guarantees every citizen the right to keep and bear arms. And I want to, I'm going to give you the history this morning. And this evening, Brother Lewis is going to deal with where we're at and the attacks that are being made upon it and what we need to do to keep the Second Amendment. I'm just laying the foundation, and then he will detonate the bomb this afternoon, because the Second Amendment is one of the singular most important aspects of freedom that you will ever deal with in your entire life. It is minimized by the press. It is overlooked by the left-wing media. But the truth is, if we lose the Second Amendment right, we will lose our freedom, and we will lose it in very short order. Amen? Now, so, I need to get started because I have got a ton of stuff, and if I run a little long, y'all just be real gracious and sit there and keep your mouth shut. Amen. All right, Luke, don't pick up your Bible. I'll read it for you. I promise not to cheat. I'm going to read it just like it is. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. When a strong man armed, doesn't that just sound good? It's just got a ring of sweetness to it. When a strong man, that would be me, armed, that's certainly me. When a strong man armed, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted. So you, what does it say? It said, fella's got a right to have his sword or his gun, and he needs to use it to protect his stuff. And since there are bigger folks around, you need to have an arsenal so the big guy can't take your stuff. How's that for an interpretation? I'm going to send that to Spirio Zodiotis. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. He said, we got them disarmed and we're not going to let them make any weapons. In Israel, there was exactly one file. They had one file. There was no smith and there was no foundry. They had a file to sharpen their hoes and their axes and their mattocks. Because the Philistines didn't want them making swords and spears. Because then they could overthrow the tyranny of the Philistines. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now that's a prophecy, of course, and it has to do with Israel. But the thing I want you to notice about it is that this person, whoever he is, has thought in his mind and he said, I'm going to go up against the land, that's a nation, of unwalled villages. No protection. No ability to resist. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to take them. I'm going to take them by force. And there's nothing they can do about it. They're at peace and they're at rest. They've disarmed, they tore down their walls, they got rid of all their protection, all their fortifications, and now all this guy's got to do is come with his armed troop and march right into the land and take it. They were defenseless. They had no weapons of defense. Now, I could give you a score more passages. The Bible has a great deal to say about war and armament and soldiers. I picked these three because they are representative of three things. In Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22, that passage has to do with the individual personal right to keep and bear arms for a person's personal protection, protection of his state, and the protection of his nation. It's an individual right. It's granted by God Almighty. Every human being has the right to self-defense. And the state does not now, nor has it ever had, nor will it ever have, the right to take your means of personal protection. Secondly, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, deals with the necessity to resist wicked and ungodly government. The Philistines were a pagan, oppressive, barbaric people. And they oppressed Israel. And the way they pulled that off was they kept them unarmed. The only secure way to keep a nation free is to keep a nation armed. Every citizen ought to have a gun. Ought to be required by law to have it and to use it. Amen. So 2 Samuel 13, Israel is in subjection because they've lost all their ability, all their means to resist. Which implies if they had the means, they could resist and should resist. Amen? In case you're into that just war theory stuff. Thirdly, in Ezekiel 38, 10 and 11, we have the point here is to protect family and country from armed invaders and rogue nations. As a nation, we must be an armed people to be able to resist any advancement or incursion by an outside force. Now, there are three reasons why every citizen ought to be armed. Personal protection. Protection against its own government if they become tyrannical. And thirdly, protection to defend against outside invading forces. You guys are looking at a fellow who believes in the second commandment, the Second Amendment, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, it said that the day will come when they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and all that. And I'm looking forward to that day. I just want you to understand, it is not here yet.
Amen.
When the Prince of Peace returns, He shall establish peace, and there won't be any reason to study war no more. But up until that time, when Jesus Christ is on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, you ought to keep you a loaded 45.
Amen.
Somebody say, Amen. Now, that's enough Bible. Let's just... I want to give you some history regarding the Second Amendment, because in our society, people are confused about it. Half the population thinks we ought to give up our guns. I would rather give up my life. If I could sacrifice my life to protect the Second Amendment, to ensure that my posterity, my children, my grandchildren, and their children would have a free America, I would do it today. I'm going to read you. Now, I have all these notes in my Bible, but I had to write them so small I can't read them. So, I want to read you from the notes I took the notes from, because they're much larger print. Give you some history of armament and the possession of weapons by peoples, that is, nations. Where it got started. Now, some of you may find this a little boring because you're not into history. But it's necessary to... If you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going. Okay? One of the great crimes we've done to our children in this generation, we don't teach much history. So, bear with me and let me give you some history about peoples, population, nations, and their right to bear arms and the result that that produces. Of course, we'll start with our forefathers in Europe and in England in particular. Now, people don't realize that you see the movies, you see all these massive armies of redcoats and this, that, and the other. That's a very, very late invention. The truth is that in feudal Europe, nobody maintained standing armies. And the reason was the people feared standing armies because the army belonged to the king. And the king could use the army to suppress the people. So they didn't much allow standing armies. And so what they did instead to have an army available if there was an invasion or a confrontation, everybody was in the army. They had a militia. The militia was the people. And it was required by law. Standing armies were viewed as instruments of fear intended to preserve the prince. The military is there to preserve the government. Their loyalty is to the government. The government pays their check. That's the reason you see all the armies in Syria and all those places staying loyal to the despot that's in power. Blackstone, who was the premier lawyer in Europe, they still use Blackstone's books in courts of law, credits King Alfred of England with protecting the people by empowering the people. In 871 to 901 A.D., he established the principle of all subjects of his dominion were the realm's soldiers. He declared that law, that every person that was able to bear arms must bear arms. And they were required to buy their own bows and arrows and spears and stuff, depending on how much money they had. Coupled with this obligation to defend the realm was the obligation to provide oneself with weapons for this purpose. King Henry II passed a law, it's called the Assizi something or other. I can't pronounce all their old-fashioned words. They ought to put it in modern-day English. required not only arms to be possessed, but precluded the possessor from selling, pledging, or in any way alienating the weapons. That is, they had to buy them and they had to keep them. You couldn't get rid of them. You couldn't pawn them. You couldn't sell them. If you had a bow and arrow or a spear or a sword, you were required by law to keep it. Oh, man, that's a great law. You know, if 300 million Americans walking around with Kimber 45s on their hip, I'd tell you what, the King's Militia would think twice before they opened up on us, wouldn't they? I mean, but you'd open a hornet's nest, you couldn't close back. Now, the citizen army concept under Henry VIII decreed that fathers must purchase longbows for sons between 7 and 14 years of age and teach them to shoot. Each citizen between the ages of 14 and 40 years was required to own and use a longbow unless disabled. Under Queen Elizabeth, the citizen army during Queen Elizabeth's reign acquired the name militia. Now that's important, and we'll come back to that a couple of times. The militia. Because in our Constitution, it has that word militia. In order to maintain a well-equipped and trained militia. See, the right to keep and bear arms shall not... And the argument by the ACLU and all them other bunch of reprobates is that the militia is not the whole population, that it's a select little group out of the population. Like... National Guard. Okay. Which is nonsense. And I'm going to show you that. The word militia, when originally used, first used regarding arms and people, referred to the entire population was the militia. Okay? And that's been around since Queen Elizabeth of England in the 1600s. Now, I'll just read you this. This is... The period's commentators attributed English military success to the universal armament practice prevalent in England but absent on the continent. Historians suggested that English universal armament caused a moderation in the monarchy's rule and fostered individual liberties because the populace had in reserve a check, which soon brought the fiercest and proudest king to reason. The check of physical force. How do you keep the government from becoming tyrannical and oppressive and shoving things down your throat? You give everybody a gun. Can you imagine how polite society would be if everybody had one? Of course, now I like the cat and mouse thing we got now. You never who knows got a permit and who doesn't. Do I jump on this guy or not? Is he packing? Do I have one right here right now? Or not? See, I kind of like that. But I like everybody having one and no suspense. You just know he's got it. It'd keep you from shooting off your big mouth, wouldn't it? But it would also hinder the government from bringing forth unpopular laws and trying to suppress people and bully them into submission. Somebody say amen. When Oliver Cromwell died in 1659, I know this is still ancient history, but we're going to catch up in a minute. In 1659, the Rump Parliament, I don't know where the English got some of these words from. I don't know. The Rump Parliament met again and enacted laws that empowered government officials to confiscate arms from landowners to protect the Commonwealth. Shortly thereafter, there's always a shortly thereafter, when they start confiscation. Shortly thereafter, legislation was passed authorizing the seizure of arms from Catholics, anyone who had borne arms against Parliament, or anyone else judged to be dangerous to the state. You see how progressive it is? In Poland, Czechoslovakia, Romania, and all those places, you know what they did? They came in and took over. Then they passed a law that you had to register your guns. The minute they got them registered, they passed a law that they had to be confiscated. And now they know where they're all at. So why? Because you registered them. Buy all your guns on the black market. The government's got no business knowing how many guns you've got. It's none of their business. The government always encroaches. The nature of government is to increase its size, to strengthen itself, to preserve itself. Government always grows. There's an old axiom says, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And when the government has all your guns, they have absolute power because they have a standing army. Consequently, in 1660, Charles II decided to develop his own army and disarm the population. He raised a standing army and took all the guns from the people. Does that look scary to you? It looks scary to me. Charles II began molding a militia loyal to the throne by directing that his officer corps assemble volunteers for separate training and disaffected persons not allowed to assemble and their arms seized. In 1662, the more select militia was authorized to seize arms of anyone judged dangerous to the kingdom. In addition, gunsmiths were ordered to report weekly on the number of guns they made and sold. Importation of firearms was banned. That's just like a headline out of the Charlotte Observer. That's exactly what Eric Holder... You know why that gun-walking thing took place? They were doing that to undermine the Second Amendment. They were going to let that thing happen and not keep track of it and then blame all the gun dealers for selling guns to the thugs, even though they sold them on the orders of the federal government. It was a plot to undermine your Second Amendment rights. But once it gets started, it just grows and grows and grows. Until you get to places like New York and some of these big cities, there are cities in the United States of America that have laws on their books contrary to the Constitution that if you get caught carrying an unauthorized weapon, it is 1 year in jail, no parole, no questions asked. They do not have the constitutional right to do that. A move toward total disarmament occurred with the passage of the Game Act. Now here is the subtlety of this government. And it's exactly the way ours are working right now today. With passage of the Game Act of 1671, the Game Act dramatically limited the right to hunt to those persons who earned over £100 annually income from the land. More importantly, and unlike any prior Game Act, it made possession of a firearm by any other than those qualified to hunt illegal and provided for confiscation of those arms. Huh, now what'd that say? That said, if you were wealthy, if you had a piece of land that produced over £100 income annually, you could own a gun and hunt. If you did not own land and it made more than £100, that is, if you were poor or middle class, you not only couldn't hunt, you couldn't own a gun. Does that sound like a privilege for the elite? That's what it sounded like to me. And that just irks me to death. I'm an American. We believe all men are created equal. I don't think the rich ought to be entitled to do anything I can't do. Amen. Amen. At least not with permission of the government. Now we're almost through with ancient history and we'll move into modern times. Parliament enacted a new game or hunting act that deleted firearms from the list of hunting equipment that could not be possessed except by the wealthy. Arms could be confiscated if used to poach game, but possession of arms was protected as a matter of right. However, and they say the devil is in the details, right? So there was a big uproar about the first law, so they passed the second one. And they said, okay, everybody can hunt and everybody can have a gun. But, watch the buts. But, however, the phrase, as allowed by law, highlights what Parliament giveth, Parliament could take away. If the government has the right to allow you to hunt, if the government has a right to allow you to own a gun, then the government has the right to take the right away. The government doesn't have the authority to tell us whether we can or cannot possess firearms. That right for self-protection is given by God. And it is guaranteed in the Constitution of the United States. And if the government, the second party of our contract, we the people are one side, the government is the other side, if they break the contract that we signed, which is the Constitution, then we have a right to make null and void the entire Constitution and overthrow the government. Now, I'm not advocating that. I'm saying we have the right to do that. The government doesn't have the right to take your means of self-defense and protection. It's not the government's power. It's given to us by God. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, I must protect myself. Where am I at? Okay. No? We'll get there in a minute. Now, because of the confusion about arms or no arms in Europe under the kings and the serfs and the lords and they had a whacked out system, but I guess it worked for them for a while, unless you were on the bottom and it wasn't too hot then. They had a lawyer in England named Blackstone. He wrote a set of books on English law, and he was a very, very brilliant man, and he is still referred to today in all kind of stuff. Blackstone wrote this. He described the right to keep arms as absolute or belonging to the individual, but ascribed both public and private purposes to the right. The public purpose was resistance to restrain the violence of oppression. The private was self-preservation. So there's two reasons you ought to have your kimber. One, protect yourself. Two, to keep the government in check. The federal government and all of its power and might needs to know that there's a couple of 100 million armed citizens out there who will only be pushed so far. And when we cross that line, we ain't backing up no more. This fellow's named Harrington. He was a famous writer back in the day. He wrote this. They warned that standing armies were to be avoided at almost all cost because such armies become the government's instrument to retain power. That is, the government will use the military to overpower the citizens if you don't have any means to resist. You say, well, this is America. That's not ever going to happen. Listen, you're about this far away from it right now. And it has happened in countries all around this planet for the last 100 years. And there's a few 100 million dead people in Europe that can attest to the fact that when they take your guns, they take your liberty. And then they can take your life. That's the reason we say, I'll give up my guns when they pry them from my cold, dead fingers. Y'all are quiet this morning. I thought y'all be having a shouting spell. The average American, as long as they've got their football and NASCAR and Golf Channel, they don't care. They don't care. And in one of these days, they're going to wake up and the government's going to take all our guns and take all your liberty and make you do whatever they want to. And you say, how did this happen? Well, I come so I didn't tell me. I'm telling you. Now, modern times, United States of America, around the time of 1776, thereabouts, there was much consternation amongst the legislators about how to write the new Constitution and guarantee the longevity and the freedom of the American people. And these old boys fought like cats and dogs, son. You think some of the antics that go on up there between the Dems and Republicans now are shameful? You ought to read American history and see how these boys fought it out. Both sides doing, I believe, for the most part, doing all they could to make sure that this country survives. Which is a monumental undertaking. Now, there was a fellow named Henry Lee, a great statesman and a great writer. And he couldn't get a voice sometimes, so he wrote a series of little pamphlets called The American Farmer to the Republican. And in these little tracts, he took on all the intellectuals in government at that time. Jefferson, I mean, all of them. This old boy has some great stuff to say. The farmer argued that to preserve liberty, it is essential that the whole body of the people always possess arms and be taught alike, especially when young, how to use them. Henry Lee said, get them kids in them NRA programs when they're 6 and 7 years old. Buy them little junior rifles and teach them how to shoot. How to clean a gun, aim a gun, how to squeeze that trigger. He said, start when they're little bitty and keep it up the rest of their life. When they get bigger, just buy them bigger guns. Amen? Now, at the time, we had two groups in this debate. They were called the Federalist and the Anti-Federalist. I have found myself primarily on the side of the Anti-Federalist, at least in relation to gun control or the Second Amendment. Some of the anti-federalists really had it right about possession of firearms. George Mason, who was an anti-federalist, spoke of the relationship between arms and liberty. Mason asserted that history had demonstrated that the most effective way to enslave a people is to disarm them. Mason suggested that divine providence had given every individual the right of self-defense. Now, you can't get much straighter than that. You just can't get much better than that. Son, that ain't a Bible verse, but I tell you what, if I was making a translation, I'd have it in there. I would have given them to them folks back there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Amen? I'd have said, y'all sneak around behind the Philistines and make you some swords and stuff. Amen? Circumvent the corrupt government. I see, y'all think I'm a radical. I'm not a radical. I'm an American. And I only want what God gave us and what the Constitution promised us. I don't want any more than that. I don't want to overthrow the government. I don't want to have a fight. I don't want civil war. I don't want rebellion in the streets. But neither do I want to be dominated. I am not going to be somebody's serf. Amen. I was born and raised free, and by the grace of Almighty God, I will die free. Where was that? Here's Patrick Henry. Everybody knows Patrick Henry. Amen? Give me liberty or give me death. That's a great stance, man. Amen. Patrick Henry wrote this. Patrick Henry objected to the lack of any clause forbidding disarmament of individual citizens. That is, when they first drafted the Constitution and all, there was no provision in it for the people to keep and bear arms. And he didn't like that. And he wouldn't sign it until they fixed it. That's where the Bill of Rights came on. You know, the Second Amendment is just what it says. It's the Second Amendment of the Constitution. It's the second part or second article of the Bill of Rights. And these old boys wouldn't sign the Constitution and ratify the thing until they put that in there because they were worried about the government having too much power and subordinating the people and making slaves out of us. Amen? The great objective is that every man be armed. Now, this is the Founding Fathers. When they argue Second Amendment rights, the ACLU and all those other anti-gun groups subvert history. They just lie like a dog. The truth is, and it can be proven in a court of law, The truth is that almost without exception, every single one of the founding fathers believed that all citizens should be armed, must be armed, if we were going to maintain and preserve our Union. Everyone who is able may have a gun. The Anti-Federalists believed that a governmental tyranny was the primary evil against which the people had to defend in creating a new constitution to preserve individual rights against such tyranny. The Anti-Federalists argued for the addition of a Bill of Rights which included, among other rights, the right to keep and bear arms. The Anti-Federalists is what saved your bacon. Because they insisted. They couldn't get the Constitution ratified without them. And them old boys fought and kicked and screamed and raised hell until they finally gave in and put it in. Amen. You know, this is an aside, but back in them days, they had some men with some real character. It wasn't about what's in it for me. It was about this country. And Lord knows, if we don't get back to that soon, we're gone. Now, this is Daniel Webster. He did a lot of things besides write dictionaries. He was a pretty influential person. But he wrote, "Before a standing army can rule," that's before the U.S. military can take over and make anybody a king, "the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom of Europe." This is in 1700s. The kings in Europe had confiscated the guns, and now they could do whatsoever they pleased. He said, before the army can do that here, they must disarm the people. As they are most, the supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword, because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any bands of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States. He said, if the citizens are armed, they make such a force that the military cannot compete with them. There would be 300 million of us to about 2.5 million of them. The vast preponderance on our side almost assures us of victory. But only if we're armed. And only if we have the will to resist. Where am I at? Oh. This is good stuff, isn't it? I like it, man. In summary, both Federalists and Anti-Federalists believed that the main danger to the Republic was tyrannical government, and the ultimate check on tyrannical government was an armed population. Now, nobody can go back in history and read the documents and deny that the Founding Fathers believed that every citizen had a right to be armed. Amen. And nobody can look at history and deny that the militia was the whole body of the people. And I'm going to give you a couple of quotes to show you that. Because it's one of the main arguments today, when they fight this thing out, is going to be that clause about the militia. And I want you to know and understand that the militia was not a select group from within the population. It was the entire population. Again, both sides not only agreed that the people had a right to be armed, both sides assumed the existence of an armed population as an essential element to preserving liberty. The framers quite clearly had adopted James Harrington's political theory that the measure of liberty attained and retained was a direct function of an armed citizen's ability to claim and hold those rights from domestic and foreign enemies. That is, you keep your freedom if you keep the power to keep it. Almost everything in the world is based on a power structure. And the people that have the power call the shots. That's the reason that Mayo, most power comes out of the end of a rifle barrel. He believed the way you got what you want is you shoot everybody. Amen? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's at least give ourselves a fighting chance against the despotic government. Let's keep our guns. The anti-federalists rejected the claim that the militia would serve as a deterrent to the threat posed by a standing army. Why'd they do that? Because George Washington Federal General, Inspector General had already proposed such a force. The fear was that creation of a select militia armed and by and loyal to the federal government would be accompanied by disarmament of the people in general. What they did, they said, what they proposed was, okay, let's don't let everybody have weapons. Let's have what they call a select militia. And let's, instead of the militia being everybody, let's make the militia just a handful of specially trained people and we'll arm them. And they said, no, we're not going along with that, because if we take a group out of a population and give them weapons and guns, they are loyal to whoever equips and trains them. When anything breaks out, they will be loyal to the people that pay them. We're not going to do that. The people will always be loyal to the people. We'll look out for our own self-interest. So they said, no select militia. So when they argue that the Second Amendment is for the militia and not for the population, they are contradicting every written record that we have regarding the Second Amendment. The Congress had looked at a select militia and rejected it. And they used militia in the term, in the sense that Europe used it, to include all of the population. Don't let them hornswoggle you. Now, after that was done and the Second Amendment was passed, they had to get it ratified. It took 9 states out of the 13 to get it ratified. That happened pretty quickly. But boy, there was a lot of groundwork, because the states, the individual states, were scared to death of a central government. They were afraid that it would get way too powerful and take control and overrule and override the states. Hello? And if we ain't there, I don't know where we're at. But they worried about it, and they did everything they could to prevent it. So when a lot of the states ratified the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they had opinions and attachments to it that had to be certified or they wouldn't sign. For example, the state of New York. I use New York simply because of their oppressive gun laws and restrictions today. New York did not start out being a communist, socialist state that it is today. It started out like this. New York ratified, that is the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but made clear that the people had a right to keep and bear arms, and that the, now listen to this, and that the militia was to include all the people capable of bearing arms and not just a select few. They put it in writing. The National Guard is not the militia. You and I are the militia. I'll be through in just a couple minutes. I'm almost going to make it here. If I just read and don't talk. Pennsylvania. That the right, that the people have a right to bear arms for the defense of themselves and for their own state or the United States or for the purpose of killing game. And no law shall be passed disarming the people or any of them unless for crimes committed. That is the only way the state could take a person's gun, if they committed a crime and they had to lock them up, then they could take their firearms. I mean, you don't exactly want prisoners running around a jailhouse with six shooter. Virginia. The right of the people to keep and bear arms was included, as was the statement that a militia composed of the body of the people was the natural and safe defense of a free state. Am I trying to drive this home? Yes, I am. The argument that the militia is the National Guard or some other military force owned and operated either by the state or the state and the federal government is erroneous. In the minds of the framers of the Constitution, the militia always was and still is the body of the people. We are the militia, and the militia has a right to keep and bear arms. Let's skip a whole bunch of this stuff. Even though I hate to. James Madison. Everybody knows James Madison if you know anything about American history. A well-regulated militia. Well-regulated militia. Now, ACLU wants you to think that that's a trained, select group of people selected from the population, trained and armed by the state for emergencies and this, that, and the other. That's the militia. That's not so. Matter of fact, I finished reading a report last night, and man, you got to see this thing. It's unbelievable. The federal government went out of its way to make sure that when they established the National Guard and stuff, that it's they declared that it is a federal thing and that they answer to them. That's a fact. That's kind of startling. But they did that so that nobody could take control of them away from them. But in so doing, they guaranteed that the militia is one-sided, that it is for, belongs to, and supports the federal government, which is contrary to what every framer wanted. A well-regulated militia composed of the body of the people, being the best security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms, shall not be infringed. But no person religiously scrupulous shall be compelled to bear arms, that you could be a conscientious objector. Conclusion. I can't believe I did this. I'm going to pat myself on the back all afternoon. Now, I had my own conclusion, then I found this thing. And I'm going to read it, because this... It's good. English history made two things clear to the American revolutionaries. Force of arms was the only effective check on government, and standing armies threatened liberty. Now, our forefathers learned that lesson. They learned that standing armies were a danger to your liberty, and that if you didn't have a gun so that you could protect yourself, the other side using force could overwhelm you. They learned that the hard way. And buddy, they weren't going to let it go. Now, modern day sissy Americans who don't want to fight and men running around with little lacy drawers on may not want to fight, but I'm telling you, all those red-blooded Americans back here were willing to fight and die for it. Because the public purpose of the right to keep and bear arms was to check government. The right necessarily belonged to the individual, and as a matter of theory was thought to be absolute in that it could not be abrogated by the prevailing rulers. You understand that? That just means that the right to keep and bear arms is given to you by deity. That you have a right to self-defense, and you have the right to resist tyrannical government, whether they like it or not. And the best possible way to do that is to make sure everybody subject to that government has the means to resist that government. Individually, you can't do much. Collectively, we can do pretty much anything. Of course, that's kind of like getting Baptists to agree on anything, you know. getting folks to work together in the 21st century is just... So their conclusion was the ultimate check on tyranny was an armed population. The check on all government, not simply the federal government, was the armed population, the militia. Got it? The militia is who? It's everybody. If I could drive one point home this morning, I would drive that home with all the force I could muster. The militia is the body of the people. Not any select group that belongs to any state or federal government. Government would not be accorded. Now, this is the conclusion of things. This is the deduction that the framers came to this conclusion that they would not. The government. Let's see what government would not be accorded the power to create a select militia, since such a body would become the government's instrument. The whole of the population would comprise the militia. That's critical. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of that. The National Guard or whatever it is, the State Guard, that's not the militia the framers intended. You and I, the body, the populace of this country, is the militia they had in mind. And that right to keep and bear arms was given to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this country. And the federal government has no power to take that away from us. I like the way this thing ends. The common public purpose of preserving freedom would be served by protecting each individual's right to arms, thus empowering the people to resist tyranny and preserve the republic. The intent was not to create a right for other governments, the individual states. It was to preserve the people's right to a free state, just like it says. Now, I could have made this a whole lot longer, but I figured I was pushing my luck with this. So I don't feel like I've been to church. I think I've been to a political rally. Okay. Some of you may not understand that at the founding of this country, the pulpits thundered. We preached. The pulpits of this country were aflame with a desire for freedom and liberty. And the pulpits thundered against the federal government and abuse of power and tyranny. They'd just been set free from King George. And they weren't going back there. And by the grace of God, they were doing everything humanly possible to make sure that we didn't go back there. They did everything they could to preserve this nation as long as possible. It's made it 236 years. But we totter on the brink of having that liberty taken away from us. And once that liberty is gone, your liberty to assemble in this church and to preach, to lift up your voice against immorality and wickedness and ungodliness and intrusion by the government will be stifled. It'll be like the church in Russia and the church in China. It will say exactly what the government allows it to say. It will become a branch, an extension of psychology and psychiatry. It'll have nothing to do with the power and might of Almighty God. If you have to stand and fight, lose your wealth and your life to preserve the Second Amendment of the United States of America as a Christian, you must stand and fight. Now, I've given you the history. Laid the foundation of where it came from and what the framers intended with it. Tonight, we're going to have, get us a blessing. Brother Lewis is going to take and show us who has attacked it, how they've attacked it, what the best line of defense is, why they want to get rid of it, and what will happen to us if we let them do it. Now, I don't know that he's going to do all that because I didn't ask him, but he needs to. Great minds think alike. Now, listen, I appreciate you putting up with us, and I know it's not a typical Sunday morning service. And a lot of folks aren't used to this kind of thing. But, ladies and gentlemen, I don't feel I have any choice. Our nation is on a cliff. We either have to draw back or fall over the edge. It's one or the other. I, for one, am for drawing back. I do not want to be, I do not, by the grace of God, I do not intend to be ruled by a socialist, Marxist government. I do not intend to have my liberties taken from me and told what I can do and what I can't do and when and where and how big a drink I can buy. By the grace of God, listen to me. By the grace of God, I'm going to die a free man. I hope that's in an old age. But if it's with a 5mm bullet in the back of my neck, so be it. Better that than to be a puppet. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray, O God, that you would bless the message.